Thank you. Thank you. I don't like it when you do that, but I like it less when you don't. So it is a joy to be here at my age. It's a joy to be anywhere. I love Howells Anderson College. My baby daughter, who's now Tammy Gonzalez, graduated from here. Our son Jonathan and his precious wife graduated from here. Someone asked me, did Jonathan go to Howells Anderson College? I said, yes, three times. And three of the men who served as dean of our college are Howells Anderson graduates, Brother Robert Murillo, Brother Victor Rouse, and Brother Bill Martin. And I told all three of them, I did not go to Howells Anderson College. Matter of fact, there was no Howells Anderson College when I graduated from college. Wow. I think Abraham Lincoln was president then. And then our grandson, Daniel, graduated from here. And our daughter, Brenda, will graduate this year. My son-in-law, what's his name? Henry Gonzalez is a graduate. So, and above all that, and more important all that, the lady that I married about 20 months ago is a graduate of Howells Anderson College. So I owe a great deal to this college, and thank you so much. Thank you for remaining the way you are. Thank you for keeping the spirit and for keeping the principles and the doctrine and the convictions on which this college was based. All of us have seen institutions, churches veer to the left. And by the way, it never works. It never produces any good results. Thank you for remaining faithful to God and to the guidelines and the parameters that were set down at the very beginning of this college. I graduated from a college that J. Frank Norris founded in 1939. I was not there when he started the college. I was there 26 years later. And at that early age for a college, it already began to move to the left. I had some wonderful teachers, some great men. Most of them were J. Frank Norris disciples. One of them was his son, George Norris. I got a good Bible education, but those dear people decided to take another direction. I'm so glad that you have not done that. Thank you for remaining faithful. I want you to look in your Bible, if you would, please. You do have your Bible, right? Oh, wow. I'm impressed. 2 Samuel chapter 16, and we'll read just a few verses here. 2 Samuel 16, verse 5, says, "And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. And he came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David and all the servants of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, and thou the man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Then said Abishai the son of Zeruiah unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray, and take off his head. The king said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said unto him, Curse David. Who shall then say, Wherefore hast he done so? And David said unto Abishai and unto all his servants, Behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjaminite do it? Let him alone, let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along on the hillside over against him, and cursed as he went, and threw stones at him, and cast dust. And the king and all the people that were with him came weary and refreshed themselves there. Heavenly Father, thank you for this institution, this center of revival and Bible teaching and Bible challenging and preacher preparation and servant preparation. I pray that you'd help me this morning to say something that would keep some young man or some young lady from veering from your will, from being distracted from doing what you have designed and called them to do by something that is so insignificant and something that one day will not amount to anything. Bless the next few minutes, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Luke 9:62 says, And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. I want you to ask yourself a question this morning. The question is this: Are you fit for the kingdom? I did not ask you if you're saved. You can be saved and not be fit for the kingdom. Now, you cannot be fit for the kingdom if you are not saved. But just being saved does not make you fit for the kingdom any more than putting your hand to the plow and looking back makes you lose your salvation. I'm asking you, are you fit for the kingdom? If you want to illustrate a life of faith, courage, integrity, loyalty, piety, character, you need not look beyond the life of David. If you want to illustrate fear and cowardice and deceit and treachery and wickedness, you need not look beyond David's life. David was a life of contrasts and contradictions. The passage in 2 Samuel 16 may not describe the saddest or darkest hour of David's life, but they had to be some of the most humiliating. By right, David is the king of Israel. He is the man after God's very heart, according to Acts 13:22. But David has been dethroned. He's been removed from his position, tragically, by his own son Absalom. There can be no greater heartbreak than to be betrayed by one's own son, or by someone to whom you have given your life. No one respects a traitor. And there is no greater betrayal than disloyalty on the behalf of someone that you deeply love. David leaves Jerusalem. He has seen how Absalom has won the hearts of the people. Absalom. Nobody names his son Absalom. That handsome, long-haired, self-centered, charismatic, persuasive, conceited, spoiled brat of a son who never built anything himself. His daddy made him. Everything that Absalom had been given to him by his father. But that wasn't enough. He wanted more. He had convinced himself that he deserved to be king. And he took his father's kingdom by guile and deceit and deception. But David refuses to remain on the throne. He refuses to govern by force. When he hears that the leaders of the tribe of Israel have declared that Absalom reigns in Hebron, David gathers his family and his faithful servants and departs from Jerusalem. That is a trait of true leadership. A true leader does not impose his authority. He knows that his authority derives from the will of his followers. A follower gives authority to the leader to lead. David did not leave Jerusalem because he was afraid of Absalom. Give me a break. David had dismembered bears and lions with his bare hands. He felled the great Goliath with just one smooth stone. Do you think Absalom really frightened David? I don't think so. One thing I never saw in my father's eyes was fear. I saw several things in my father's eyes that made me fear, but I never saw fear. The last time my dad disciplined me, I was 17 years old. I was 6 inches taller than he was. I weighed 50 pounds more than he did. This right here was up here. And he said something. I did not disrespect him. I just asked him a question. I just said, how do you know? My father had polio when he was 6 months old. He only had 10% use of his right arm. He had 190% use of his left arm. He did push-ups with one arm. He took that left hand and just, all he did was whop. When I woke up, I saw Mars and Jupiter and West Virginia. And then I began to look for the mule that had kicked me. And he was standing over me saying, what did you say? I said, no. Every time I had something little controversial to deal with him, after that, I just did it on the phone. David was not afraid of Absalom. David was following Bible principle. Absalom had flattered the people. He promised them better treatment than his father could give them. My father's too busy to tend to your needs. If I were king, things would be different. Let me tell you something. Don't listen to that kind of talk. You go to work with a good man of God, you be loyal to that man. Don't you listen to some disgruntled church. Hey, by the way, was a disgruntled church, before a disgruntled church member became disgruntled, was he gruntled? I don't know. Things like that bother me. Don't you listen to some sourpuss church member that's criticized you. You stand up for him, and you defend him, and you be loyal to him. The one that really loves you is the one who gives you what you need, knowing that doing so may cost him his position with you. Discipline, not favoritism, is the maximum expression of love. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. You receive very little help when you get what you want instead of what you need. Israel chose Absalom to reign over them because he promised them benefits that he could not possibly produce, and they chose poorly. The carnal man always chooses what he wants, what looks good, what makes him look good, what feels good. And Satan always offers the carnal man, Christian or otherwise, what he wants. Now, I know there are no carnal Christians here, so I'm not talking to you, because I know you're, yes. So David leaves Jerusalem. He goes to Bahurim, a dethroned king, exiled, rejected, and dejected. And all of a sudden, there appears one of Saul's descendants, Shimei. Saul was David's old enemy. Shimei begins to curse and revile David. He throws dust and stones. The dust is a figure of shame and scoffing. Throwing stones is an act of provocation. He's challenging David to respond to his attack. Abishai. I like Abishai. Abishai is one of David's valiant men. Just one look at Abishai tells you what he is. He's a natural-born killer, and he looks like he enjoys his work. To tell you the truth, there is part of me, and I think there's a part of every man, that identifies with Abishai's response to Shimei. Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray, and take off his head. Boy, that sounds like fun, doesn't it? Abishai was a true independent fundamental Baptist. But I want you to notice David's response. David does not answer Shimei, his accuser. You know why? Because his insults do not deserve an answer. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Sometimes the best response to an accusation is absolute silence. David does not respond to Shimei, his accuser. He responds to Abishai, his defender. David defends the one who was insulting and challenging him. He saves the life of the one who was cursing and throwing dust and stones at him, and rebukes the one who wanted to silence his accuser. That is true grace. I'm afraid that we Christians today have too much true grit and not enough true grace. Perhaps that's one of the many reasons God called David a man after his own heart. This sounds much like Jesus when he responded to his accusers. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet opened he not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. A Christian is seldom more like Christ than when his mouth is shut. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4:11, and that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we have taught you. This is interesting. A man seldom appears more masculine than when he shuts his mouth, and a woman never appears more ladylike than when she is quiet. Notice I did not say shuts her mouth, because I'm smart. Did you know that there is no law that says that you have to express your opinion? Well, I just say what I think, and you brag about it. But normally that's not so. You don't say what you think, you say without thinking, because if you thought before you said, you probably wouldn't say anything. Your problem is that you have... You want to hear it? I'm giving you a chance not to hear it. So if you don't like it, it's not my fault, it's your fault. Some people have diarrhea of the mouth and constipation of the brain. David did not address Shimei. He did not allow Abishai to retaliate against him or to silence him. David didn't say a word to Shimei. Listen to David's response. And by the way, this is a royal response. This is a kingly response. And it specifies, and the king said, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse. Because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so?" It sounds like what we'd read in Luke 9:52, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, "Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume him as Elias did?" But he turned and rebuked them and said, "Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. The Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. Brother House has a wonderful message. "You know not what manner of spirit you are." David said, "Abishai, let him talk. Perhaps I need to hear what this man is saying." What greatness. What grace. What a spirit. Look at what else David says. David said unto Abishai and to all his servants, "Behold, my son, which came forth from my bowels, it betrayed me. Do you think I'm going to be bothered because the relative of my mortal enemy throws dirt and rocks at me and curses me? Not for an instant." David is saying, "I have more important matters to attend to than this. I don't have time to bother with what this Benjamite is saying to me." Here's the lesson. David is saying, "Listen, Abishai, let this man talk. Let me focus on the real problem. Let me focus on something that deserves the time and attention of a king. This is our problem. We focus on our little inconveniences and our little discomforts in such a way that we forget about the great issues of life. Well, she hurt my feelings. He insulted me. Well, go ahead. Take off his head. Let your whole life focus on that petty little problem rather than on the true meaning of life. We are more concerned about how we feel about why we than about why we feel the way we feel. Did you get that? Emily, could you write it a little more plainly? We're more concerned about how we feel than about why we feel the way we feel. We should be more concerned about why we feel the way we feel than how we feel. Now, here's what I want you to see. David is leaving Jerusalem. He has been removed from the throne by his own son. But he knows that one day he will return. He knows that this is a momentary problem. And David is big enough and wise enough not to allow a little problem like a challenge from an insignificant man like Shimei rob him of the opportunity to one day return to the throne. David refused to allow his response to Shimei's accusation to disqualify him from returning to Jerusalem as a king. I have an idea that David would probably have liked to take off Shimei's head. And I'm reasonably sure that David was perfectly capable of doing it without a great deal of difficulty. But David said what you and I should say. I am a king. You do understand that, don't you? You do understand that Revelation 1:6 says that he hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. In Revelation 5:10, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign with him. David is saying, I have a throne that I'm going to occupy. David is saying, Abishai, this is not a problem. This is not what I'm going to focus my attention on. This is not what I am going to spend my life with. I'm not going to allow a little conflict to keep me from being what God wants me to be. I'm not going to let an argument that does not even merit a response keep me from the blessings that God has for me. How many Christians, how many God-called preachers are out of the will of God, not enjoying the blessings of God, not because of something big, but because of something petty and insignificant and meaningless, an insult or a comment from someone who doesn't even matter anymore and perhaps never did matter? What Absalom could not do with his deceit and guile, his winsome personality, his disloyalty, and finally his armies, Shimei could have achieved with a handful of dirt and rocks and a mouthful of insults if David had allowed it. What 1,000 Philistines could not do with swords and spears and knives and maces, Delilah did with a flirty smile and a razor. I don't know about you, but what is going on in my life is more important than all the insults and all the accusations and all the rock throwing of some meaningless Shimei. The blessings of God on my life and ministry are more important than some bad impression that someone has of me or the disapproval of someone who doesn't even know what he's talking about. Let me tell you how I live. I live assuming that everyone loves me. And when I discover that there is someone who does not love me, I just assume that he does not know me. Because to know me is to love me. Isn't that right, Emily? Thank you, honey. Thank you. Don't let some little problem deflect you from your life's calling and from God's will in your for your life. Some of you are upset with your preacher. Matter of fact, that may be why you're here in college. Because you have convinced yourself that he has nothing to offer you, and you came here to get what you think your preacher can't give you. You big baby. Raise your right hand. Raise your right hand. Raise your right hand. No, look how wrinkled it is from you've been sucking it so long. We live in a world of victim. We live in a world of world-class thumbsuckers. I don't know about you. I'm not gonna waste my time in my life sucking my thumb and complaining about something that doesn't even matter. You're gonna let that conflict keep you from being blessed and helped and challenged by the man of God in your life? Are you gonna let the temptation to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season disqualify you from what God has planned for your life? But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of the man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And we usually apply this to heaven, eternity. But Paul is speaking of here, of earthly things. How do you know what God has prepared for you? I recently turned 50 years old. There's a spirit of indifference, of unbelief in this place. More recently, I turned 74 years old. Thank you, ma'am. I'm going to say something that I have said to every group of young people that I've preached or taught the last few months. I would not change one decision that has brought me to where I am today. I don't mean that all of my decisions have been good decisions, but I would not change one decision that has brought me to where I am today. That's what God wants you to be able to say when you're almost 75 years old. Are you willing to lose all that God has in order to satisfy some macho sense of vengeance or wrath or defend your dignity? Listen to what Hebrews 12:3 says about Jesus. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Whom Satan fails to destroy by a frontal assault, he seeks to distract. And it is in that distraction, the diversion of meaningful energy to meaningless tasks, that most of us are neutralized and left to lead a pointless, unrewarding, unfulfilling existence. David said, I've got a throne to occupy. There's a crown awaiting me. I have a scepter that I'm going to hold. I have a kingdom over which I'm going to rule. I cannot afford to risk what I know is mine on some petty, insignificant aside. 2 Timothy 4:5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not only to me, but all them that also love his appearing. I don't think I have to remind you that the coming of the Lord is near. Prophetic preachers and teachers are having a field day now with all that's going on in this world. It's a wonderful, marvelous time to live. And it is a horrible time for you to let some insignificant, meaningless thing or aside keep you from the greatest blessing of life, and the greatest blessing of life is being used of God. Don't you diminish your ability to be used of God by something that does not mean anything. Heavenly Father, thank you for these dear young folks. My, what a world of potential is here. And there's no one in the world that the enemy would more delightfully attack and distract than the young folks that are in this room right now. This is a wonderful place to be. And I pray that as these young folks continue their education here, that they would keep their eye on the prize, that they would remember that they are kings and queens, they are royalty, and they have a throne to occupy and a kingdom to govern, a crown to wear. They have a place of service and leadership. I pray that you would help them to just pay no attention to those little petty things that could keep them from being used of you. In Jesus' name I pray.